Well, tonight we're going to be doing sort of part two of our lesson, all about the heart to serve. We obviously started looking at a little bit last week and looked at some pretty challenging passages about the heart to serve and about what Jesus taught us as His followers and His children about the whole concept and the whole idea of what it means to be a servant and to serve in His kingdom. And really what Jesus said and what it came down to and what we spoke about last week was that how it is literally a giving up of yourself. It is a giving up of your identity. It is a letting go of yourself and becoming a slave without an identity of your own, but really an identity that is associated and assigned with Jesus and with God, and that it is who you are and not what you do. That it is a real, it's an internal change. It's not, boy, you know, let me be a servant and do a whole lot of great things and sort of pat myself on the back. Oh, sorry, that's a good reminder. Teens, we are actually going to have a teen class. You guys can meet with George outside the back there. Forgot about that one, but looks like you guys all remembered. Amen. That it's not a bunch of things that you do in order to be a servant, but really it's who you become in your heart. It's who you are. That it's a change of being. And Jesus really seemed to teach this over and over again to His disciples and to us because we just forget it, or we just don't get it sometimes. The whole idea of giving up who you are, changing who you are, the giving up of yourself. And we get mixed up, and we get confused, and we get worldly in our thinking about greatness. And we so easily chase after the world's definition of greatness, whether it be popularity or money or you know, the next best thing or a bigger house. And we get consumed, and those things can fill our minds and fill our thoughts. And Jesus constantly reminding His disciples and reminding us, guys, you just need to remember what really counts in My kingdom? What's really important to Me? You just got to keep remembering it. All the way through His ministry, right until His very last day, He was teaching them. He was washing their feet, saying, guys, this is what it's all about. Go and do likewise. And I think it's really, for those of us in this room, it shouldn't be anything new. We talk about service a lot, and we need to talk about it a lot, don't we? Because like many other things, we forget. We get distracted. It's kind of like if you've ever done a little bit of marriage counseling. You sort of sit down, a couple have been bumping heads a little bit, and you say, okay, so, you know, first things first, you know, have you been going out on dates? No, we haven't really been going out on dates for a couple of months, okay? And, you know, do you get sort of, you know, a half an hour every day just to connect and to catch up and just to talk about how your day was? No, we haven't really been doing that. Okay. Well, why don't you guys start doing that? Give it a couple of weeks and you'll find most of your problems, you know, would have disappeared by now. It's just, you know, there's just certain sort of staple things that we need to remember as disciples. And I think servanthood and the heart of service is one of them. Just like spending time is one of those things for a married couple. And this whole thing falls into the whole foreigner concept as well, doesn't it? It was sort of one of those things as I was preparing for last week and this week, I almost felt like it was a foreigner class, just reminding us that the whole point of what we want to try and achieve through our lives is to be in this world, but not of this world. That we walk around and in many ways we look like the people around us, but our lives do not reflect that of the people around us. That we are different. We are, we are in stark contrast to our family, our friends, and our colleagues. And it should be obvious and evident to everyone. And, you know, there's a big difference between a disciple and a religious person. You know, a religious person, they'll have, a very similar living standard to their peers. You know, live in a similar house to, you know, colleagues who are earning the same kind of income and have a very similar marriage and a similar amount of family time. And it's kind of like, hey, we're really the same, but you just go to church a little bit more than me. That's a religious person. And yeah, you know, maybe you don't swear as much as I do. But other than that, if you look at our lives, we're just the same person. That's a religious person. A disciple, very different. The world will look at a disciple and say, you must be crazy. The way you spend your money, where you live, how you spend your time. It just doesn't make sense to me. That's a disciple. That's a foreigner. And Jesus was instilling this into the hearts of his disciples. That he spoke often about, listen, this is what the rulers of the Gentiles do. But not so with my kingdom. Greatness in my kingdom comes through very different means. It's making ridiculous career decisions. I must say, I struggle with that sometimes when I see a disciple make a ridiculous career decision in the name of the Lord. And you know, as much as I know that I should be happy, I'm kind of like, sheesh, you know, that's a brave move. But I think God sees things like that. When someone makes a ridiculous career decision, then in the eyes of the world, they wouldn't understand. But in the eyes of God and in the eyes of his church, it's kind of like, heck, this is some good stuff. It's just awesome, isn't it? We need to applaud that when people make those kinds of decisions. It's making ridiculous relational decisions. Now, those of you who've had the privilege of dating in the kingdom and having to bear the brunt of the comments from your friends and family, you don't do what? What's wrong with you? You know, it's just, in the eyes of the world, it's just ridiculous. But in the eyes of God, it's just awesome. And then in the eyes of his family. Maybe it's ridiculous living decisions. I know, certainly amongst my sort of circle of friends that are not part of the church, moving to the north was certainly not the wisest move I've ever made. And they're like, why on earth did you do that? I mean, it just makes no sense. You know, you're living in Claremont. You know, it's beautiful. The north, we've never even been to the north, except we went to a concert there when we were at Voss, you know, at the Velodrome. But otherwise, where's the north anyway? Southerners can be a little bit like that. And certainly my group of school friends and university friends. And for me to explain to them, listen, you know, the reason that we're moving, and really this is like 90% of the reason, was that I could be closer to Vanna so that I can learn from him. That's really it. It just wasn't working out. We tried it for 2.5 years where, you know, I just couldn't go for a discipling time once a week. Or I just needed to be near him, be in more appointments with him, just be around him. There's really no other way for me to become an evangelist than to hang out with an evangelist. And prayed about it for years and eventually decided to go. But it didn't make sense to my friends. Didn't make sense to them. But again, that's the ways of God's kingdom. Doesn't make sense to the world. I think of certain things related to, you know, raising children. The whole idea, you know, my family, you know, obviously quite interested in what school am I planning to send my kids to? And, you know, they're sort of asking, okay, well, you know, we don't know many of the schools in the northern suburbs, you know, so what's your plan? Are you going to sort of, you know, send them through to Rondebosch Boys or, you know, one of the schools that we've heard of before? And for me to explain that, to me, the most important thing is for me to try and get my children into the same schools as other people from my church. It just doesn't make sense to them. Like, no, first of all, find a good school, then worry. All those things are optional extras. Whereas to me, no. First of all, I look after the spiritual health of my children, and we'll worry about the other things later. Now, I believe in, you know, send your kid to the best school that you can, but best to a foreigner is very different than best to someone who's not of God's people. And again, it just doesn't make sense to them. Doesn't make sense to them. Even this week, having Morris family with us from overseas, wonderful time with them, it was just wonderful to for Mora and the family to have spent the last week or so with her mom, being able to connect as a family and what have you. But it was interesting. It was conversations that I wasn't a part of, but Mora was hearing her brother say in these words, "I don't agree with the way that you're raising your children." Obviously, when I heard that, I was like, well, what exactly does he not agree with? Because, you know, I felt like now he's picking a fight with me. Turns out the thing that he didn't agree with was he says he doesn't agree that I should be coaching and teaching Andrew to be friendly. And I was like, oh my goodness, you know, I mean, if I'm not going to teach them to be friendly, who's going to teach them to be friendly? And, you know, if you've got young kids, you know that it doesn't always come naturally to every kid. And, but again, in his eyes, it just made no sense. Teaching to share. And one of the things about, I don't know if it's every three-year-old, but it's certainly mine, he doesn't like to share. But he really doesn't like to share. And if he does share, he'll sort of search through his chip packet for the smallest chip. Kid you not? Greg's nodding. Maybe he's got the same issues in his family. But so, you know, we spend a fair amount of time gently instructing and teaching Andrew how to share it. And this happened now a couple of months ago. You know, someone had said, listen, why are you teaching your kid to share like this? I don't just hand people my car to drive. People don't just share things with each other, you know, as you walk in the street, hey, have my house, have my car. So why are you trying to teach that to a kid? I was like, boy, you got, you know, you got some interesting family principles that you're instilling in your children. But again, it's just wacky in the eyes of the world how we act as Christians. And it's important to remember that when you feel a little insecure, possibly in front of people. And our goal is obviously to keep fighting for that. Because what happens to us naturally? We get distracted. We fall back. We make some ground, and then we sort of we easily roll back. And but we need to remember these things. Have a look in Philippians 1 here. Philippians 1. Now, this is a, those of you who've been around the church a while, this is maybe not the newest insight. But when I first heard this taught, I remember it as clear as day where I was sitting and who taught this. And I think it really helped me understand some things about God's church and about God's people. Philippians 1, verse 1, says there, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Paul and Timothy, we know them well. There's books written by them, and there's books written to them in the Bible, many of them. And it here, as Paul addresses this letter, how does he describe himself and Timothy? As servants. He says, hey, this is written by Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Have a look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nation. Again, a great man of God describing himself as a servant. Have a look in 2 Peter. It's in sort of chronological sort of book order. If you're getting a bit confused here, just go in that direction. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I was Simon Peter, I'd kind of want to put apostle first there. An apostle, oh, and, you know, and a servant. But no, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And go a little further to Jude. Just before Revelation. I think the rustling of pages has got a little less because you must really know where we're going here. But it says there, Jude, verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. I think these are men who had done a lot in God's kingdom. If you go and read sort of the history books, and you go and sort of understand a little bit about tradition, you go and read through the scriptures about who James was, who Paul was, who Peter is, or who Peter was. And yet, you know, with all their success and with everything that they did, they certainly didn't see themselves foremost as apostles or foremost as missionaries or as church leaders or as church planters. Foremost, they described themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. And really, that's kind of the point of why we're looking at all of this is to remember that our identity needs to flow from servants of Jesus. Where we live, who our friends are, how we spend our money. The center of it is that we are servants of Jesus, and everything else flows out of that. And I think that, you know, when we understand that and when we live like that, it changes the complexion of everything, doesn't it? When we understand, obviously, as these great men of God understood, that first and foremost we are servants of God, it just changes everything. You start to look for ways to serve. It's not just a case of, if it's my turn to serve. No, let me look for ways to serve. Not just in church, but how can I serve my brothers? How can I serve my sisters? How can I serve in the community? Oh my goodness, here is an unforeseen need that has just popped up. Let me offer myself in service. It's just that whole mindset becomes a very much a reality. You look at how you can lay down your life in order to lift up the burdens of those around you. It's just a complete change in perspective. And have a look in Romans 12. We're going to have a look at another passage here. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Gee, one of those passages about worship that the religious world sometimes gets a little bit confused, isn't it? That, the whole idea of, man, my church has great worship. What does that initially pop into your mind when someone says that? It's got nice singing. But what does the Bible here teach about what great worship is really about? Offering your body as a living sacrifice. That when we talk about, man, our church is great worship, what we should be talking about is, man, we are a people who offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Oh, and we've also got great singing too. Does that make sense? That there is a real gutsy lesson that Paul is teaching here about the heart of worship. That it is offering ourselves as living sacrifices. And I remember, you know, there's obviously certain sort of conversations that come to mind that no matter sort of how the years roll on, those just stick with you. One of them, it was a number of years back when Justin was still leading the church here. That day, I just sort of felt it on my heart to tell Justin, and it's certainly how I felt at the time, and it's certainly how I feel today about Vanna, is just, just saying to him, bud, you know what? Is there anything I can do for you? I just feel like it is. I just want to serve you and make your life easy and make the ministry easier for you. And he said, "Bud, you're not serving me. You're serving God." And all of a sudden, I was like, "You know what? He's right. That serving in any capacity, when we do it with the right heart, is serving God and not man." And we spoke a little bit about that last week. How that realization changes everything. It changes your need for a thank you. It changes your need to be asked instead of to volunteer yourself. It changes how much of yourself you're willing to give, doesn't it? that when you realize that, boy, I'm not serving the head usher or the kids zone coordinator or the worship leader, I'm serving God. It's not a case of, okay, well, let me give as much as, you know, seems reasonable. No, it's let me pour myself out. Let me give whatever I can. It is a real change in everything. And Romans 12 kind of makes that connection, doesn't it? That your physical offering and your worship go hand in hand. They are the same thing. What you offer of yourself in service of God is worship. I want to ask a question. Who is security guard this Sunday while everyone else was in church? Was anyone? Does anyone know who the security guard was? Was it you? Okay. It was Simon. That time out there looking after cars, as unworshipful as it sounds, and as much as he most probably didn't hear any of the singing, that is worship, isn't it? He is offering his body in service of God. It is an act of worship. He didn't miss the worship. He was engaged in worship. Maybe, you know, the guys who set up the sound, or I know Dele handed this thing to me before I started. It is an act of worship, that. And I know from time to time, you know, we get used to the routine, but we need to remember that every time we do it, it is an act of worship. Maybe you are dog tired at the end of a long, long day or a long week, and you arrive home and you really, really do not feel like hanging out with your kids and giving your whole heart to them. But you decide, because it's what Jesus would do, I'm going to do it. Sure, it's being a good dad or a good mom, absolutely. But more than that, it is an act of worship. You're submitting yourself to God. Maybe as a husband, when you give that foot rub with absolutely no expectation of rewards. That's an important one. When you do it for rewards, it's, you know, with no expectation of reward, but purely because it is a Christ-like thing to do. It is not just a foot rub. It is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. Husbands, worship. And the sisters say amen. You know, maybe it's you. Maybe it's you deciding that I'm going to go and help out some parents by babysitting their kids. It's not because they cooked me dinner or what. I'm just going to go and help out because I would love to give my brothers and sisters a bit of time to hang out. It is not babysitting. It is worship. To do that for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it is worship. And I think it's just sort of one of those things that we need to keep reminding ourselves and keep putting it inside of our hearts and inside of our minds, that when we serve, we are actually worshiping. When we are offering our bodies as living sacrifices, we are actually worshiping Him. The heart to serve is the heart to worship. When we serve each other, when we serve the poor, when we serve the lost, all of it. It is an act of worship. And here's what I believe that God is calling all of us to in here. Is not just to worship a little bit, not just to serve a little bit, but to literally pour yourself out. To pour yourself out for Him. To be a living sacrifice. And I know that there are many among you who do that, who literally, you give countless hours of time and energy. And I know some of you, you know, if your wife or your husband is involved in a ministry that you're not involved into, sometimes giving up your husband or your wife is an act of worship. Because it's hard to sort of see them go and serve in the church and think, hey, you know, what about me at home? But you allowing that to happen is an act of worship, obviously, if you do it with the right heart. But I know that there are many of us in here, I'd even most probably go so far, I think this is a wonderful church, most of us pour out ourselves constantly in worship and in service. But there's others that I think got some pouring to do. And maybe you poured half, or maybe you poured three quarters, but what I want to call everyone here is pour yourself out completely. And it's most probably not just in some areas, it's most probably in many areas. Pour yourself out as a husband. Pour yourself out as a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a friend. Pour yourself out as a parent. Pour yourself out as a child. Pour yourself out as a member of the small group or the church, or pour yourself out for the lost or for your neighbor or for someone who needs it. But to pour yourself out. And what I've done is there are always needs in the church for extra hands, are there not? Okay. And so what I've done is, I know, you know, we sort of have sign-ups at the beginning of the year, and then, you know, people come and people go and what have you. And I just thought this is an appropriate time just to bring out a bucket list. Okay, and what the bucket list is all about is, it's all about those of you who feel like you've got a little bit more to pour. Okay, there's some lists at the back, a bucket list. If you feel like you got a little bit more to pour, maybe you can serve for another term with the kids. Maybe you can help out with the ushers. I think what would be wonderful is just to put up your name and say, hey, you know, wherever you need me, you know, this is maybe, you know, you can say, hey, this is where I've served already or what have you. But I just think we just need constantly just people to help us and certainly to help lift up the arms of those who are already serving. I know a situation happened not long ago where Peter was doing some, Peter Hutton was doing some, needing to come to church after hours to do some adjustment to the light, couldn't do it on his own, and so needed some help and had some help, but then he himself fell sick and sent out over a dozen SMSs, just, hey guys, I'm sick, can someone just fill in for me? And no one was able to fill in. And again, you know, I don't know, I don't know sort of the situation, but wouldn't it be nice if he had a bucket list of people who are just, hey, listen, if there is a spare, if you need a hand for something, add me to your SMS list. And again, I think the Spirit is not okay, well, you know, I need to drop my family in order to help out a church. If there's important family time, then have it and what have you. But it's things like, hey, listen, I can't make it at that time, but could we maybe do it a little bit earlier? Or could we maybe do it a little bit later? Or just that heart of, man, here's a guy who has done tireless work for our church services that we enjoy every Sunday and every midweek. Man, I would absolutely love to help out in a moment when he's sick. I think that's the kind of Spirit that we need to keep fighting for in this church. That we need to keep fighting for amongst each other. Even if it's just for him, and if it's not even for God, I think God will most probably count a couple of points in your credit anyway. But yeah, so there's a list. Please, if you feel called upon, if you've served your 3 months in kids and you feel like you've got another 3 months left in you at the end of the year, or you're new in town and you'd like to help out, please put your name there and your phone number, and we will call you. Amen. But I think, you know, at the end of the day, and we're going to start winding down here, I think, well, God, the most important thing to remember is that God is not looking for your name on a list. And he certainly doesn't want your name on the list because you're feeling guilty. What God is looking for is a heart to serve. A heart that wants to pour yourself out in service of him. To offer your body as a living sacrifice. And that offering is not always pretty. And it's certainly not always easy. And most of the time, it's not convenient, but that's how we worship him. That's how we offer ourselves to him. It's looking at the difficult aspects of your spiritual life or your church life, and trying to work out, how can I worship God in greater and more powerful ways? How can I not just lift my worship up to him with song, but how can I lift my worship up to him by getting my hands dirty? By getting my hands dirty. And maybe it's in leading a difficult group. I know one of the things that, you know, amongst leadership is, it's certainly a lot easier to find leaders when you offer them an easy situation, if that makes sense. Oh, yeah, well, everyone in this group is doing excellently well, and everyone's just happy, and why don't you leave that group? Oh, okay. You know, as soon as it's, you know, situations are a little bit more complicated or difficult or what have you, then it's like, oh, well, you know, I don't know if I can do it. I think pouring ourselves out is, hey, if this is where you need me, then let me give myself up. If you need me, if you want me, if it would help, you know, accomplish the purposes and the mission of the church, for me to disciple someone or for me to disciple this person, amen, let me do it and I will give my heart to it. But I think that is pouring yourself out. Not always convenient, not always easy, but it is embracing that as an act of worship. Really, as an act of worship. Maybe you want some relief from your role and no one puts their name on the bucket list. That perseverance that you decide to put in, instead of sort of, you know, throwing in your resignation, that's it, you know, I quit. That decision to say, okay, no one wants to replace me, it's a tough job, but I'm going to carry on going. That is an act of worship. That perseverance is an act of worship, and I believe that God looks on that with great favor. Maybe, like Peter, your brother and sister is in need, and you don't really have the time, and you don't really have the energy, but you make it in order to serve them. You make the time. Maybe they're going through a rough patch, and they just need someone to pray with, and your schedule is full, but you know that you can wake up an hour earlier and go spend it with them. It is an act of worship. I mean, I want to close out with this reminder. Have a look in John chapter 10. This is a passage we looked at last week, but no one can sum it up better than Jesus. John chapter 10, from verse, where did I say John? I actually think what I was looking for was Mark, yeah. Mark chapter 10. As we read this, put yourself in the presence of Jesus here. He's calling a little bit of a team meeting, and he gets the ten together. And in verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let us continue in our road towards foreignerhood. Let us as a family embrace the heart to serve. And let us continue to grow in our love for God and our love for one another. Amen. Why don't we stand and close with a word of prayer.
Hola. Moet ik stop?